Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Well, you have just tuned in to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. This is Barry York, and I'm joined with my co-host, Kyle Borg. And we actually do have Three Guys Theologizing today, but not our regular co-host, Scott Hunt. We actually have a guest with us today. Dr. David Whitla is a colleague of mine at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And we have him aboard today in order to discuss a new book that has been published. But first, we just want to welcome you to 3GT. David, thanks for joining us.
Thanks. It's an honor to be asked to join you today.
Yes. Welcome, Dr. Whitla.
Yes.
I've waited a long time to say that.
Well, we did too. We were glad when David joined us a little over a year ago on the faculty at RPTS, where he serves as our professor of church history. And David, I'm just going to ask you, if you don't mind, to tell our listeners a little bit more about yourself, some of your ministry background. You can even mention your family, of course, and anything else you want to tell us.
Yeah, sure. Well, as you will tell from my accent shortly, I'm not from the States. I was born in Scotland and raised in Northern Ireland. And I was privileged to be raised in a Christian home. My father was a minister of the Free Church of Scotland. Following that, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And when he retired from ministry, I was raised in the RP Church of Ireland. So thoroughly Presbyterian background. I came to faith in my teens in high school and really began to grow as a Christian in college, where I studied French and history, and really came to have a sense of calling to the gospel ministry. But I did emigrate here to the States in the year 2000, partly because I met a pretty American girl. There's usually a story with a girl in it somewhere here, so I'll just get this out of the way. I'm married to this beautiful woman, my wife June, and we're blessed with five kids. And I did come also for a year out, as we call it, a gap year in 2000 to RPTS to study theology as well as pursue this young lady. And that 1 year out has become about 20 years out. So I never really left. And the Lord opened many doors of ministry here. So I was a pastor for 8 years in Southside Indianapolis with Gordon Keddy for most of that time as associate pastor. And then before that, I should have said, I was also a Christian high school teacher teaching history and Bible at Covenant Christian High School in Indianapolis. So that's kind of where I come from. And I'm now, as you mentioned, teaching church history and some pastoral theology here at RPTS. And it's a privilege to be serving the Lord in that way.
Well, thank you for that introduction. And I guess I never realized you're actually born in Scotland. I've just had you pegged in Ireland your whole life until you moved here. But
yeah, I tend to make a lot of my Scottish birth when I'm around Scottish people. So there may be some Scottish people listening. So I figured I'd better drop that detail in there.
Oh, that's funny. Well, we're actually have you on today, David, in order to talk about a book that you co-published with your friend Gordon Keddy called Portraits of Christ. And I'll have you talk about that in just a moment. But one of our other friends, Warren Peel, did a review of your book on General Reformation. And I like the way he led it off. He just asked the list, or I guess it'd be the readers. He got the readers to think about the photographs that adorn our wall, shelves, tables, and desks. And they contain occasions that we don't want to forget, people that we don't want to forget. He also mentions it's probably unlikely that you just have one photo of the person you really love. You might have different angles and times and settings with different people. And then, of course, he leads into this book that you've published, Portraits of Christ. It just reminds us that the Bible gives us so many pictures of who Jesus is. And your book contains 40 chapters, each dealing with a biblical concept of the Lord, pictures in the Bible that might be more familiar to our listeners of Christ being our good shepherd or the Lamb of God, but also other imagery that's found in there as well, such as him being our shelter or our banner, or even the idea of rain. So very intriguing book focused on our Lord. And why don't you just tell us a little bit, David, about how this book came to be, how you ended up co-writing it with Gordon. I think our listeners would be interested in that.
Yeah, sure. So actually, the distant background to this book takes me back to when I was in college. And my good friend Mark Lockridge, who's a pastor of the Irish RP Church, mm-hmm. and I went off to London one summer to attend the Metropolitan Tabernacle School of Theology. So we were two lone Presbyterians in a sea of Reformed Baptists. It was a very good conference, uh-huh. I recall. One of the highlights, though, was that he and I went off to go book hunting at Geneva Books. And some British listeners may have heard of Geneva Books. There's an elderly gentleman whose house is basically a repository of every imaginable rare book. And we spent a pleasant evening hunting through these books. And I came across a rare Puritan volume by a Puritan who had a rather unusual first name, Ralph, which doesn't sound very puritanical, but Ralph Robinson wrote a book called Christ All and In All. And this book was basically a book of word pictures describing Jesus. And I remember I bought this book. It's very hard to find today on the book market. And I just put an idea in my head that this was a really helpful way to explore Christology, to look at these metaphors and types in the Bible. And I suppose I say that partly by way of disclaimer that what we've produced with this book is not something entirely novel. It has mm-hmm. been done in the past, but in the very distant past, the only other volume like it is Philip Henry's book by the same title, Christ All and In All. And for many years, there was really nothing like this on the market. So fast forward several years, I'm pastoring, I'm fresh out of seminary, and I'm sharing a communion series with the senior pastor, Gordon Keddy. And I put this idea out there, wouldn't it be good if we had some kind of consistency in our communion sermons? We have monthly communions. Perhaps we could do a series of sermons on types and metaphors of Christ. And Gordon actually independently had actually been thinking of something similar. So we gave it a try, and our first couple of sermons fit well together. And so it kept going, and it grew and grew until we had these 40 distinct word pictures of Christ. And of course, there are many more that we could have done, but Carnegie Covenant wouldn't publish anything more than however many pages this turned out to be. So maybe there's room for a sequel, we'll see. But in any case, that's the origins of the book. We obviously wanted to preach something that focused on Christ to prepare our people's hearts to come to his table. And I think the Lord really blessed, I know he blessed Gordon and I in our preparation for these studies. It's a kind of a topical approach to Christology. Sort of reminds me a little bit of those presbytery exams that some of us here have gone through, where we are called to preach an exegetical or an expositional sermon on a topic. That always needs a little bit of explanation for our guys. How do you preach an expositional sermon from on a topic? And it's kind of that sort of genre of preaching where we focus on a particular metaphor from Scripture, but we want it to be expositional. We want to give, hopefully, a model for expositional preaching. But not only that, we also want to rehabilitate the idea of typology. This isn't something that's simply to be confined to the old dusty textbooks like Patrick Fairburn's magnificent work on typology. We want to make this accessible to the people of God. And so we hope it will be a way, an example of how to do that, not only for God's people to enjoy Christ in all of these different ways, but also hopefully for pastors to think of a way in which they can preach Christ using these metaphors.
So, David, that's very helpful. Thank you. I'm wondering, could you just make it a little more accessible to our listeners? When you say typology, what do you mean by that?
Okay, so when we talk about the types of Christ in the Bible, we're predominantly talking about picture language found in the Old Testament that contain in the seed form the full beauty of Christ as he was revealed to us in the New Testament. So to use theological language, we speak of Christ as the antitype. He is the last Adam, and Adam, the first Adam, is, of course, the type. There's lots of types in the Old Testament, from the temple, the nation of Israel itself, and of course many of them we've put here in the book as well. Prophet, priest, and king are offices of Christ, but they are also prefigured by types in the Old Testament of earthly priests, prophets, and kings as well. And so all that Christ is revealed to be in the New Testament fullness is contained in the seed form, using types or metaphors in the Old Testament. And I should also say that we haven't exclusively focused on Old Testament types. There are other forms as well. There are other literary genres that we find in the scripture that picture Christ for us in a particular way. For example, the example Barry gave of rain in Psalm 72, verse 6, he shall rain like rain. He shall come down like rain on the mown grass. It's not a type. We don't think of rain as a type in that sense, but it is a word picture and a very rich one that reveals to us certain aspects of Christ's redemptive work.
Mm-hmm. So that would be more like a metaphor, as you said, a word picture of who Jesus is.
Yeah.
Well, in talking about how this book came to be, it helps pick up some of the nature of the book, because when you read the chapters, and the chapters are very accessible, they're shorter, it's very devotional in nature, and I think that comes from you having preached these messages originally around a communion table. That sense comes out as you read the book. What would you say, David, are some other features of the book, some things that you were really trying to aim for, you and Gordon? One of the things I noticed, just to point out, see what your thoughts are about this, is I noticed that you don't identify which guy wrote what chapter. I guess we could guess at it. Are you going to forever keep that a mystery, or what was the reason for that?
Well, the real reason, of course, is that if we said who was what, nobody would read my chapters. That's the real reason. Gordon, of course, is a very well-accomplished author with something like 20 titles to his name. No, in all seriousness, we intentionally left our names out. None of us really know what that would accomplish. We're blessed, I think, in the sense that preaching together for 8 years or so, we actually have a very similar style of preaching, and I think a very similar style of writing. Some of that may in fact come from the fact that when I first became a Christian, the first Christian book I read was Gordon Keddie's commentary on James, The Practical Christian. I received it as a Sabbath school prize. I remember reading this book, found it very helpful, and I started buying these commentaries by Gordon Keddie. Little did I know that in the providence of God, I would be serving on the other side of the world with him as his associate pastor many years later. So it's quite possible some things are better caught than taught, and I haven't sort of been formally trained as a writer, but
that's like a kid watching LeBron James and then getting to grow up and play basketball with them or something.
Well, I'm not sure if my diminutive colleague would want to be compared with LeBron James, but I'm sure he would take the compliment. You might have to explain the illustration to him a little bit, but no, we haven't shared who's written which, although most people who have read have asked me about this, and they've said we can't really tell who's written which chapter. In fact, my wife is reading the book at the moment, and we have a bit of a game where she's reading a chapter each day for her devotions. And so what chapter are you on today? And she'll name the chapter and says, is this yours? I said, well, you read to the end and then tell me. And I have to say, she's got it wrong once. Most of the time she's got it right, but even my wife can't tell the difference. So I suppose that's it shows us, I guess, a uniformity of style. And I guess we're happy.
Chris, I guess if someone really wanted to play the sleuth, they could go to Sermon Audio and try to find the messages.
Yeah, so you go.
Figure it out that way.
You can't give away all our secrets, Barry. You can't give them all away. Although I will say, if you look closely, you'll find illustrations that refer to high school in Northern Ireland. That's probably not going to be Gordon Keddie. So the illustrations usually will give it away.
Yeah, I've caught one or two where I felt like I knew who did what. Besides what we've discussed already, what would be some other aims that you all had in publishing? And Kyle, feel free to speak to this as well, because you are the newly minted president of the E&P board of our denomination that helped publish this. So
I would say one of the burdens that I've had ever since I first became a Christian is the lack of solid devotional literature for God's people. I remember when I first became a Christian, like I guess so many of my peers in the school I was at, when you became a Christian, you were given, you know, a copy of Our Daily Bread or some brief devotional work where you'd have one verse at the top and you'd have a brief paragraph of devotion and then a little prayer, and you said that and off you went, you were good for the day. And that little sort of pocket-sized quiet time devotional thing, I found, having used this for the first couple of years of my Christian life, I just felt I was hungry for more and I wasn't getting more. That's when I came across, of course, Gordon's commentary on James, which was actually a very similar format to this book, where you have the chapter that you read or a portion of God's word you read, more than a verse, and then you you have a maybe 5-6 page commentary. So in a sense, this book is functioning as a devotional work. They are fairly brief chapters. The idea is that you start off with your Bible open first and foremost. You're told what passage to read, and then keeping your Bible open, read the devotion that goes with it. And the goal here, obviously, is to get God's people reading more of God's word. It's not that I simply want you to read this book, because the purpose ultimately is to point us to Christ. What I want people to draw from this is a greater picture of who Jesus is. The illustration that's often used of a diamond, a cut diamond, it's a beautiful thing to look at. And as you turn the diamond, it refracts the light and you see all the different angles on this. And what this book aims to do is, as it were, to turn that diamond of Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us, so that we will love him more. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And we do that by beholding him as he is revealed in the word. Not that we have a kind of a, I suppose, I think of portraits of Christ, maybe people think of icons in the Eastern Orthodox Church. And of course, the Eastern Orthodox have a theology of sanctification by contemplation, and you just sort of, you know, look into the icon's eyes and you're somehow sort of transformed into greater holiness by this holy picture. And what we're doing here, of course, is taking the portraits that Christ himself has given us. And they're all, what we have here are 40 self-portraits. I didn't write them. Gordon didn't write them. Jesus wrote them. Jesus said, "This is who I am. Look at me." But it's a word picture, because faith comes by hearing, not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. So our desire is that people will see Jesus with eyes of faith as he has revealed himself in his word and be conformed more and more to him. And that's how we grow, isn't it? We read the word, we study the word, we meditate upon Christ. And this book, we our prayers, the authors, will be that the Lord would use this to help people further in their sanctification.
Yeah, and I think, so I love what you're saying there. You know, immediately you're led to think about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul tells us the very means by which we are transformed from one degree of glory to another is beholding the glory of Jesus Christ as it's revealed in the scriptures. And, you know, Barry already made a passing reference, but I happen to be the president of the board that oversees the publishing company of this. And, you know, that's one of the things that I, as we were initially looking into this project, am so thankful for. It's remarkable to me that a book like this, in one sense, you kind of look at it and you go, well, no duh. Why aren't there 10,000 books written like this? And yet you're exactly right. You know, aside from Philip Henry and Ralph Robinson, both of which are much older books, this is just something that, for whatever reason, people haven't written on, is this multi-angled view of the person of Jesus Christ and his work. And I think that's so important. I love that you guys had that devotional heart for it. I don't like most devotionals that are published. You know, I know Gordon, we interviewed Gordon before on his 365 Prayers from the Bible, which is a phenomenal devotional. And I think this one is on par with that. I think this is going to be profoundly helpful. And so I really do appreciate that. And I think especially, and then I'll stop sharing my thoughts because nobody wants to hear mine. They just want to hear David's. But I think especially in Reform circles, this is particularly helpful. Reform Presbyterian circles can be all about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And we can't forget, I don't mean this in a cliche way, but the heart of Christianity is a person. It's Jesus. And we need a much better understanding of Christ. You know, of course, in one sense, that's low-hanging fruit. Whoever says, I have enough knowledge of Jesus. But in another sense, it's true. It's a true deficiency in the church today. People do not see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And whatever we can do to promote that, and I think this book does a lot to do that.
Yeah, thanks for that, Kyle. This book is a Christology. If I state it like that, people might think this is a dry book of, you know, abstruse doctrinal aphorisms or something like that. But it's a homiletic Christology. These were sermons that were preached. We are to preach Christ, and the sermonic flavor, I think, has been retained. At least I hope it's been retained. It's also a devotional Christology. If our theology doesn't produce doxology, something's wrong. We haven't connected our heads with our hearts. And so, in a sense, we should come away from all of our study of Christ and just want to sing praise to Him. And to your point also about devotionals, I feel the pain. I think that there are not a lot of devotionals on the Christian market today that deal with doctrine. Frequently, you'll find devotionals that are very practical in nature, and there's some benefit to that. When we think about sanctification, very often a devotional will focus on spiritual disciplines. It will focus on, here are the things you do to draw near to Christ. But they don't focus so much on Christ Himself. And in a sense, all of that practical outworking of praise and of, living, using the means of grace, those practical things, that should flow naturally from our capturing a vision of Christ. And I think, in a sense, we haven't left the reader to connect the dots. Our prayer is that just Jesus is revealed in the scriptures here, that will come naturally. That will be the natural overflow. And it was interesting, our men's study group at our church, we went through David Burry's little book, Jesus on Every Page, which I suppose you could say is another book about typology from a very different writing style, let's just say. But there was a line, and we included it in the foreword to the book. David Murray spoke of the need to, quote, restore a sane yet spiritually edifying typology to the church to help Christians profit not just from Jesus's prophetic words, but from his prophetic pictures, typology. One problem is that there are so few good modern books on the subject. And that's when a light bulb came over my head and said, Gordon, we should maybe turn these sermons we've been preaching into a book. And maybe nobody will publish it, but I think there is a need there. And so there are books like what David Murray produced, which is a very helpful sort of theological approach. I mean, going in a biblical theological manner through the books of the Bible to see Christ. This is a more homiletic approach, a more topical approach. And I think, frankly, just because of the style of the book, I think it's a more helpful approach in the sense that there are word pictures. It's not that we're trying to visualize Christ and not some kind of visualization prayer or something like that. But again, these are pictures that Jesus gave to us to show us what he is like. And I think we can just read past them. The Good Shepherd, okay, we know that. I am the door, I am the vine. There are very familiar ones here as well. But there's also the ones that you skip over, like rain that was mentioned. You've got the apostle. Christ is described as the apostle. The Alpha and Omega, the bronze serpent, is, I suppose, a picture that is already known about, but perhaps we don't think about. The captain of our salvation. The chosen stone. He is the foundation. He is the horn. He's the master of the house. The oikodespotes. It's an unusual Greek word, and it's clearly referring to Jesus. He's the refiner. He's the sun. He's the temple. There's lots of terms there that we don't really stop and sort of park on and reflect about. And what we're doing in this book is giving people a chance to do that.
The real question, David, did you do Aaron's blossoming rod?
No, we did not do Aaron's blossoming rod. You got to wait for volume 2 for that.
Okay, then I'm going to wait with bated breath.
The second album comes out. Yeah. Well, I just wanted to give our readers just a little bit more of a touch of how you do this, because each chapter is about anywhere from 8 to 10 pages. And even though they're based on sermons, I would say that I don't think the whole sermon's here. It's more succinct than that. And it reminds me of things like James Boyce does. It's just very devotional, pastoral in nature. So for instance, a chapter I was reflecting on was the one on Jesus being our shelter, where you take a scripture from Isaiah 32:2, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, a shelter from the storm." And the whole context of that passage is treated, so you get the historical significance, and I like how it talks about national calamity and the problems that arise in a nation. It's very fitting for the time that we find ourselves in. And then you just go through and you develop the context of the passage, a shelter foretold, a shelter fulfilled. But then you really begin to talk about how it is that Jesus Christ has become our shelter in the storm, and particularly how he guards us from the wrath of God. And as you start reflecting on the gospel nature of what Christ has done for us and becoming our shelter, again, it just moves your heart as you're thinking about the Lord with this metaphor of him being a shelter. It moves you to be thankful that he took on himself what we should have received ourselves. It moves you because you realize that he's still the shelter. Today you can go into his shelter and find that refuge and that peace, that place that you need for the things that you're struggling through. Just certain things I was personally thinking about just to help me to take those to him and find shelter in him for the day that I'm, the day I was in. So just very rich, but also meaty, but accessible. I think people who read this will find it's very clear. If you have read Gordon's books, you know that he speaks with a lot of clarity. There's a lot of good, rich imagery that's used throughout the writing that just keeps it lively as you're reading through. It's not dull reading at all. It's very, very rich that way. So I think listeners would be blessed in getting a copy of the book and using it. I enjoy reading a chapter when I am having devotions, when I am having my quiet time, and it does take you beyond just the daily bread approach of a short piece. It gives you a little bit more meat for the day. That's very helpful.
Yeah, I might just add to that this isn't necessarily a book you read cover to cover. You can go to the table of contents and just look at this rich list of metaphors God has given us in his word. There will be some that will stand out to you. Wow, I did not know Jesus was called that. Mm-hmm. And so you can just select them as you go. So, it's how many pages in the book? It's about 400 pages in this book. So it's not intended. It's a compilation, I suppose, an anthology, you might say. And you can select whichever metaphors of Christ perhaps you might find particularly applicable to your situation in any given day. And if I could just circle back also to something you said about the context, we've tried with each of these chapters to be careful not to just abstract the metaphor from its textual, its context. It's very tempting to do that when you have, it's hard to preach a sermon on one word, right? It's hard to preach a sermon just on one motif or one word picture. But what we found with each of these is that the context illustrates beautifully the particular aspects of Jesus' character that the author originally was wanting to bring across. So something like Christ our shelter that you mentioned, there's a very particular historic context in which God's people needed to hear that promise of a shelter. Mm-hmm. And if we just abstract these metaphors from their context, we lose all that. We tried as far as possible not to sort of wax eloquent on what we think a shelter ought to be, but rather what is the meaning. So we've tried not to burden the book with, Greek and Hebrew terms. That's not what this is about. If you want a technical typology, go read Patrick Fairbairn or maybe David Murray. But I do think that this is, I hope, accessible for the people of God. It's something that I know friends are using for family devotions, it's something they're using for personal devotions, and that's how we intended the book to be used.
Mm-hmm. Well, speaking of it being accessible to the people of God, of course, it can be purchased, But our friends over at Crown and Covenant are offering a copy or two to our listeners who might be interested in applying for that. All you have to do, if you'd like to enter for a chance to win a free copy of Portraits of Christ by Gordon Ketty and David Whitla, is you just need to send us an email. That email should go to 3gt.xyz@gmail.com. You should give us your name and address. I'm sorry, but this only is for people in the continental USA. We're just not rich enough to mail them overseas. Sorry, David. But if you'd like to enter an opportunity to win the book, please just send us that email and with your name and address. And if you're chosen, we will send that copy to you and notify you of that.
Hey, Barry, can I do that too? Can I do that?
No, employees, board members of Crown and Covenant are not eligible. Sorry.
Okay. All right.
I think you're supposed to get your own copy anyway.
You would think.
Well, we're glad that you've joined us on 3GT. David, thank you for coming on with us today and talking about your book. And hopefully we'll have you on some other time. I'd like to have you on some time to explore some history figures with you or something fascinating in church history. So we'll do that some other time. But for now, this has been Three Guys Theologizing. Thank you for listening. And again, if you want to find out more about us, you can go over to 3gt.xyz, where we have our website and all the information you need. Thank you.